Before I start preaching on Jonah, I would like to ask a question. Would you obey God if He asks you nicely, or do you need a great fish, a whale, for example, to get your attention? Ask nicely or 3 days in the belly? For sure, most of you or nobody will say 3 days, go to the belly of the fish. It's better for me to obey, to get my attention, if God asks me nicely. But don't worry, if you go inside the belly, you will come out alive. Guaranteed, like Jonah. But you will not end up as sushi. You know, biblically speaking, it's recorded in the Bible that Jonah came out alive of the great fish. He was vomited after he prayed there. He ran away from God. He prayed and God allowed him to. He was vomited by the great fish. But scientifically speaking, I don't know if you agree with me, Jonah did not come out normal. Why? Though it was not mentioned in the Bible, scientifically, because imagine if you say 3 days inside the fish belly. Most large sea creatures like sharks and whales, they have highly acidic stomachs. You maybe are familiar with gastric acid. It's estimated around 1.5 to 2 pH. That's the lower the pH, the more acidic. Just to give you an idea how acidic it is. Vinegar or lemon, it's around 2.5 pH. But gastric acid, it's 1.5 pH. Similar or stronger to human stomach acid. It's highly acidic. And at this acidity, 1.5 pH, it's strong enough to dissolve flesh. That's why the big fish whales, they just swallow it, suck it. They don't chew. But how come it's digested? Because of that acid. So it dissolves flesh, muscles, bleaching or burning skin. And it breaks down tough materials like bones, shells, scales. That means when Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that fish, he looked scary when he was vomited. His skin probably pale or yellowish. Hair was patchy. Here, some here, over here, some over here. Or probably totally gone. Not like this. This is razored. Some of the guys, it's natural. But they look handsome, unlike Jonah. And probably clothes. The cloth of Jonah was shredded and slimy. And before he preached, people will probably be scared because Jonah looked like a walking ghost when he went to the city of Nineveh. Probably Jonah also smells like rotten fish. From the distance, they will smell it. It smells like if you go closer to him, it smells like the world's worst seafood market. He went to wet market and you notice the stinky smell. But despite that, Jonah was used by God powerfully. Was used by God. He preached the shortest revival sermon in history, only 8 words. It can be found in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. It says, this is the message of Jonah, 8 words only. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. And what happened? The entire city of Nineveh repented and fasted. It says there, from the greatest to the least, from king to cow, they put on sackcloth, a manifestation that people there repented. But you know what happened? After he preached that powerful message, instead of celebrating, what happened? Jonah was so angry. What? Why was he angry? Because he was angry because God is too good. Jonah chapter 4, our passage, this is the only chapter in the Bible where a prophet is angrier about a plant than 120,000 souls. Right? He cared more on that plant. And there are 120,000 souls there. He valued plant more than people. He valued temporal things rather than eternal things. But here, as I said, this is the only chapter we can see Jonah was joy happy. In verse 6, when the plant grew over him, it says there, he was exceedingly glad. He was exceedingly mad from the verse 1. He was so angry. But in 6, this is the only verse here that he was so glad. Because chapter 1 to chapter 3, Jonah was really mad from the beginning. But the worm attacked his plant and it withered. And when the sun rose and the scorching wind blew and it's too hot, Jonah fainted. And he said, it's better for me to die. The late Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, he said, Jonah's love for the plant was really love for himself. And God used the plant to expose the shallowness of his compassion. It's true. He's so selfish. He cared for the plant. This manifestation of being selfish. So if you picture Jonah chapter 4 in modern times nowadays, it's like a missionary or evangelist complaining that too many people got saved at his evangelistic rally. Imagine, member of SWAT team, you go to Airbus Park preaching. You know, thousands of people are coming. You preach under the monument of Rizal. People are coming, thousands of people listening to you. And then after you preached that powerful sermon, people repented. And what happened? You were so mad. Lord, I don't want these people to trust in you. I don't want you to save these people. I know these people. This is my coworker. This is the guy who gossiped me. This is my boss. I know. This is like Jonah, right? He complained. He was so mad. But before we laugh at Jonah, let's recognize the danger here. Because Jonah's story, it's not just about a plant. It's a reflection of our hearts. We also, most of the time, rejoice in our comfort and neglect compassion. Right? We neglect compassion to those who are lost. We neglect compassion to our brethren, to our household of faith. Yes or no? No? So this means this message is not applicable to you. Let's close. Let me ask you sincerely, do you really care about your comfort than those who are lost? Do you really care about your priority than your brethren? You know, God wants to change Jonah's heart here. God can use other people, obedient prophet. He can. He can even use circumstance or calamities and then people will repent, right? But why Jonah? It's because the biggest problem here is not only the sins of the people of Nineveh. Yes, their people are brutal. But the problem is Jonah, the prophet for Nineveh. Despite that second chance that God gave him with his experience inside the belly of the fish, the attitude is still there. You know, still there. His priority, his pride, and prejudice. You know, Jonah's problem is the same problem that we are also guilty of. Today we will study Jonah chapter 4 as God exposed his heart at the end and also a lesson for us. So there are 4 observations that I would like to share to you that starts in letter E, as in Eugene. E, okay? By the way, the title of our message is what? Experiencing love, expressing none. So number one observation regarding Jonah. Jonah ended up as a spectator. He ended up as a spectator, as observer. Let's read verse 5 of Jonah chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. The two words there, repeated, sat. He sat in the east side of the city and he sat under it in the shade. Sat, and then see. So the word sat here in original Hebrew means to dwell. To dwell, to remain, or to settle in comfort. So that means Jonah is not just literally sitting, but he's settling down there. He wants to settle down in comfort. He is in a spectator mode. Sit and see mentality. They just want to sit comfortably. Instead of joining God's mission, God's ministry, they just want to stay there comfortably, sit and see. For so many years, maybe, some Christians are guilty of this. You know, Jonah, he built himself a shade. Why? In verse 1, he was so mad. But he still had hope. He was hoping still to watch Nineveh's destruction. He was, in verse 3, he said, it's better for me to die. But he said, okay, I will make a shade and then observe these people. He's hoping that God will change his mind and burn the city. Can you imagine the attitude, the character of Jonah? Here's the problem. Jonah loved preaching about judgment. But he cannot handle witnessing God showing grace to others. Especially the people he hated so much, the Ninevites. Love to preach, but no love to people. He obeyed out of duty without compassion. That's Jonah. That's why he wanted fire from heaven instead of forgiveness. You know, Jonah's attitude here, it pictures Israel. It pictures Israel. What's the attitude of the Israelites? They are content being chosen by God. But they are unwilling to be channels of grace to others. That's why in the Old Testament you will see, even in the New Testament, they don't want to associate with Gentiles. Exclusive. Oh, we are the chosen people. They don't want. That's why when Jesus Christ talked to the Samaritan woman and then his apostles came back, Lord, why are you talking to this woman? She's Samaritan. They don't want to associate with them. The Pharisees, they were mad when Jesus Christ dined with the tax collector. And you know the parable of the prodigal son? This is the attitude of the spiritual leaders during the time. The religious leader. It's like the older brother. So they are content being chosen, but unwilling to be channels of grace to others. Why? Because they failed to love and understand God and others. They love God's law, but despise God's love. And a lot of Christians are guilty of this attitude too. We are content being saved, but not willing to serve. Share their gifts, share the gospel. Why? Because they lost their love. Pastor Sunny mentioned in Sunday school, the gospel gap. They were saved, but in between, they're not doing anything. They don't want to share. They don't want to serve. They don't want to use their spiritual gifts. The question is, are you like Jonah, sitting outside the city, watching, not working, until when? You know, many believers attend church faithfully, but remain spectators. They remain as an audience in missions, evangelism, and different ministries of this church. Meanwhile, God calls us to engage, not to observe. Not to have that mentality, sit and see, not as a spectator. Christianity is not a balcony seat. It's a battlefield post. Amen? Or ouch. Ministry is not like a stadium that you sit and see, like Rogers Center. Ministry is like a baseball team that you play your part. Whether you are a shortstop, a catcher, designated hitter or runner, you play so that the team will win and victorious. Because the Dodgers are so this is not talking about. Remember the video that Pastor showed in camp, those who joined the camp, the guy there who was caught by strong waves. Try to imagine if his friend is just watching there. Or maybe cheering but doing nothing. That guy will not survive. But they were compassionate. They extend the rod. But he was not able to get out of the wave. Probably they throw some rope. It was not shown in the video, but he survived there. Because these people did not just watch their friend, their true friend. They helped, they did something. You know, some are like Jonah. Their shade is so comfortable. They just want to settle down and observe. In a spectator mode, idle mode. Sit and see. They don't act until they experience inside the belly. So that's the first observation here. Jonah ended up as a spectator. The second one is, Jonah expected his own way. Expected his own way. The first word of verse 1, it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Try to take note of this. But that means the argument is from previous chapter, in chapter 3. The last verses in chapter 3, it mentions about God forgave the Ninevites, relented from his anger. And then it says, but it displeased Jonah when God forgave those people. The word displeased is, in Hebrew, original Hebrew, the meaning is evil or wicked. So literally, it was evil to Jonah that God forgave them. Jonah thought that God's mercy was wrong, morally wrong. And then it says here, and he was angry. The word there means to burn with heat, to blaze up, burning. That's why you can see there, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Can you imagine the word exceedingly? It's in highest form. It's superlative degree. He was so mad that God forgave them. For him, it's evil. It's wrong. He was burning mad that God was merciful. You know what? Jonah's theology was right. It's good. Good theology, Jonah. Let's read verse 2. It says there, And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew. See, I knew. That's the reason why he flee. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He knew already. I don't want to go there because I know that if I go there, these people will repent, and you will forgive them. This is theology is good, right? Now, where did he learn this? Probably in the Pentateuch, the first five books. In Exodus, particularly. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The background of Exodus 34, verse 6 is when the Israelites, they worshiped the golden calf. And then Moses came down from Mount Sinai. When he saw that these people worshiped the golden calf, he slammed the tablets. But God said, okay, Moses, carve another tablet, make a new one. And God forgave those people. So it says here, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Isn't it the same description, attributes of God that Jonah mentioned? So you see, Jonah's theology was right. He had the right view of God, but Jonah's heart was wrong. That's the problem. He resented those attributes when applied to others, particularly to his enemies. But if those attributes were applied to him, it's okay. He was taken out. He was vomited by the fish. You are gracious. You are merciful. But if you apply this to these people, no. He wanted God's grace for Israel, but God's wrath for these people. You see, Jonah's doctrine of grace was what? Nationalistic. Prejudice. Bias. So you can be theologically accurate, but spiritually arrogant at the same time. It's possible. We see here in the life of Jonah. Jonah had orthodoxy, but lacked orthopathy. What does it mean? Jonah had the right doctrine with the wrong heart. Orthodox, see? Doctrine, yeah. But the problem is his heart. Right doctrine, wrong heart. That's why he wanted his own way. He don't know how to submit to the plan, to the will of God, right? When God saved these people, forgave these people, no. That's not what I expect. Brethren, beware of demanding that God's will match yours. It's not going to grocery and you price match. This is the price. You match this one. Jonah expected his own way. God does not exist to validate your preferences. No. This is God's will. This is your will. Don't expect that God will submit. It's you who will submit to his will. Amen? Some people will say, it's okay, I will obey as long as I will do it my way. Some are praying, Lord, your will be done as long as it agrees with mine. Anywhere, Lord, but here. Right? Everyone, except for that one. Lord, tomorrow is okay. But I want it now. Sometimes we are like that, right? I think Jonah has that kind of attitude when God relented his anger to these people. He wanted to box God. And what happened? When God do it his way, not Jonah's way, it burned him up inside. He was so mad, exceedingly to the highest degree. That's the observation. He ended up as a spectator, expected his own way. The third one, Jonah enjoyed the wrong priority. Wrong priority. In verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant. And then I was just shortcut to give him shade to Jonah so that Jonah was exceedingly glad because of that plant. You notice the word here, appointed, in verse 6, appointed. To assign, in the original Hebrew, to assign or ordain. The same word used by God when God appointed a great fish in Jonah 1:17. You see the word appointed. Exactly the same word in Hebrew. He appointed a great fish. If you go to verse 7, take a look at verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Appointed again, the same word from appointing the whale or the great fish. And then also in verse 8, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. Appointed again. So you see, God appointed a whale, a wave, worm, wind, WWW, and there P here in verse 6, plant. So what's the synonym of plant that makes it W? Weed. Weed. No, it doesn't sound good. Weed. Let's say withered plant. Is that good? Withered plant. WWW. Whale, waves, worm, wind, and withered plant. Okay? And then when God appointed, Jonah rejoiced. He rejoiced over the shade. Than salvation of those people. Right? He prepared plant over people. Shade over souls. That's sad. Wrong priority. And God gave Jonah an object lesson here. He rejoiced. By the way, there's a word here, glad. In verse 6. I will read verse 6 of Jonah. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Exceedingly glad. Glad is in Hebrew to rejoice exceedingly. You see there? He rejoiced exceedingly because of the plant. The shade of the plant, not the smoke of the weed. No. He was so happy. You're thinking of other things, right? Not that one. It's not. So Jonah, that's what happened to him. But he was so happy when he received something, the shade from God. And he was mad when God take it away, only for 24 hours, I think, from night to night. God took it. It's temporary. And that it revealed Jonah's character when God took that shade from him. You see, Jonah's affection were attached to the temporal things rather than eternal. Jonah's misplaced joy, it's not actually joy, it's temporary happiness, exposes here the heart of idolatry, loving the gift more than the giver. Comfort more than compassion. Shade over souls. John MacArthur said, Jonah cared more for his own shade than for their salvation. That's the attitude of Jonah. Now, the question is, what are the plants in your life that you care more than others? For sure you have plans there in your life. Why you don't want to get involved? Why are you still sitting there as a spectator? Is it because of your comfort, your time, your career? You don't want to get involved because those things is at stake. If I do this. You know, we often rejoice in the shade, you know, material blessings. But we ignore the burden, the soul-saving burden. In Sunday school, we talk about treasures and oil. We have those gifts from Him. But some of us, we just devour it for ourselves instead of extending it to the household of faith. And you know what? Those blessings are temporary. Anytime God can take it, let's look what happened to Jonah. From night to night, God took it. He can take your plants anytime. Plants that makes you glad. He will. What is your priority? What's the theme of our camp? Growing together. Do you want to grow? You grow together, or you want to grow plant? Your own plant. Ended up as a spectator. Expected his own way. Enjoyed wrong priority. The last observation. Jonah expressed his anger. He expressed his anger. Angry means to heat up, blaze, or burn with wrath. So Jonah is not mildly upset. He was so upset. He is convinced that his rage is righteous. When God asked him in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry?" What was the answer of Jonah? He said, "Yes, I do will to be angry. Angry enough to die." Now, what's the implication of that? He's like saying, when God asked him, "Is it right for you to be angry?" "Yes, angry enough to die." So it's like showing that Jonah is morally superior over God. "I am right. You are wrong." So he's not only a disobedient prophet, he was an angry one, angry prophet. Angry at the thing, those things that makes God glad. What are the things that make God glad? Salvation or repentance of sinners. In the parable of lost sheep and coin, either 10 or 1 sinner will repent. Even the angels in heaven will rejoice. But Jonah was so mad, angry enough to die. Because Jonah's heart had no love for souls. Yes, his theology was accurate. He knows God is gracious, merciful, but his heart hates how God applies those attributes. Because he lacked genuine love, compassion, despite doing ministry. He valued performance over relationship. This is the same situation when Jesus Christ exposed the church of Ephesus. Remember that in Revelation chapter 2. The church of Ephesus, they were vibrant when Paul wrote the letter of Ephesus. But in Revelation, God rebuked the church. This church, they stood for truth. It was mentioned in Revelation. They labored so hard. They endured. They never grew weary. They defended their faith. But what happened? They left their first love. That's why Jesus Christ warned them, remember, repent, and return to your first love. Because true service must flow from love for God and for others. It's the key, love. Or else, your ministry will become mechanical. It's empty. If you serve without love, it's empty. You don't have joy in serving. And you know, the book of Jonah has a unique ending, a very unique book. This is the only book in the Bible that ends with a question, right? Question mark. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? 120,000 souls, they don't even know their left hand and the right hand. And there's a lot of cattle. Question and no answer. In verse 9, God asked Jonah, he answered. Yes, but here, no answer. The book ended instantly because the real ending is your response. It's up to you. God is confronting our hearts. He asks us today, do you care about people the way he does? Do you care? Or are you like Jonah? That's why if you read the caption of this chapter 4, if you notice here, Jonah's anger and the Lord's compassion. Do you have that compassion? Or are you like Jonah? You know, many Christians know they have spiritual gifts. They can teach, they can encourage, they serve, they give generously, yet those gifts are not used. It's hidden treasure. Why? It's not because they don't know how to serve, but because they lost their love. They don't care. I don't care. Let them do it. Let them share the gospel. That's the problem. When love grows cold or lukewarm, ministry for them becomes optional. Is that true? They don't care. They're like Jonah, no compassion. Evangelism becomes uncomfortable because you don't care for those people. Especially if you give, even giving tracts and people will reject you, you will be mad if you don't care for those people. But if you really care, you will feel so sad. Fellowship, if there's no love, it's so inconvenient. But when love burns within us, love for God and for people, we cannot stay silent. Love moves us to serve, speak, and share. That's why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 13 is not a wedding passage. It's not about wedding. It's about love as the greater than all gifts. In chapter 12, it talks about the gifts, spiritual gifts, right? The whole chapter. Gifts. And then in the middle of it is one body with many parts and different function. And then 13 comes, talking about love. That means love is greater than all gifts. That even the most powerful spiritual gifts are empty without love. That's the message there. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for Christ's love compels us. Compels us to what? To serve, to share, and to do ministry. That's because of love. True ministry begins not with guilt or duty, but with compassion. That's why Lord's compassion. When we love Christ and the people he died for, serving becomes joy. It will not as burden. You will see why people in this ministry, they're still there serving because they love. Sometimes it's true. It's tiring. It's disappointing. It's discouraging. That's true. But love is patient. Love is kind. Love is enduring. That's why you're able to understand these people are so stiff-necked. These people are like this. But you're kind, patient, and you will not give up because love endures. You survive. You stick to it. You will not give up. That means if you give up, there's something wrong with your love and your compassion. If you find your gift, brethren, unused, and you are silent there in sharing the gospel or serving, ask God to rekindle your love for Him and for others, especially the household of faith. Ask Him, because something, probably that's the missing. You missed that. When you do this, you will not become guilty like Jonah. Experiencing love, expressing none. That's what we notice in Jonah. He experienced mercy, the grace of God, but he failed to share it to others. But when love is restored, service and witnessing will follow naturally. Experiencing love, expressing love. Amen. Let's close in prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you
and be gracious.
And be gracious. gracious.